Well, we want to continue with our study about things to come tonight with looking at the tribulation. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together. And we just ask that you might direct our time, you might help us to see things in your word and understand to a greater degree. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the tribulation, there's some terms in Scripture, several different terms. That kind of bring it in terms of unparalleled tribulation. I mean, that's not a phrase in Scripture, but just some different phrases, such as Matthew 24:21 talks about a great tribulation. It says, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. So that's pretty much unparalleled tribulation. We're not just talking about a tribulation period, another one, unparalleled. Mark 13:19 is a parallel passage, uses the same word. Jeremiah 30:7 refers to it as Jacob's distress and uses it in a similar manner of saying there's none been like it, none like it before. In Daniel 12:1, it's referred to as a time of distress, and such a thing has never occurred and will never occur again. Joel 2:2, it says a day of darkness and gloom. There's never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. The day of the Lord is another phrase that's used, the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it would be, you know, the day of Yahweh. In the New Testament, the day of using the Greek word kurios for Lord. There's also various shorter terms that are used, possibly synonymous. The day, that day, the great day. But when we talk about the extent of the day of the Lord, what does the day of the Lord refer to? What kind of a period? Well, there's some a couple of different ways that's looked at. The day of the Lord refers to the seven-year tribulation period only. That's one view is that when we're talking about the day of the Lord, when you see the phrase the day of the Lord, it's only looking at the seven-year tribulation period. And those that hold this think that, you know, there needs to be a separation of terms, that the day of the Lord is strictly the seven-year period of tribulation, and other phrases such as the day or that day would be looking at other periods that go beyond the tribulation. And so these people argue that those that see it as a bigger period of time are confusing those two. And so there's a quote there from this writer. He says the most common biblical term for this for the 7 year of tribulation in both testaments is the day of Jehovah or the day of the Lord. And he says there are many that use the term to apply to both the tribulation and the messianic kingdom. This is generally based on the assumption that the phrases the day of the Lord and that day are synonymous. So he holds that they're not. On the other hand, some hold that the day of the Lord does include not only the tribulation, but the second coming and goes even into the millennial kingdom. So the day of the Lord is a very long period of time because there are aspects of judgment through that whole period. You know, during the millennial kingdom, you don't really think of that as being a judgment, but at the end of the millennial kingdom, there would be another judgment. So it's viewed very broadly. Ryrie and Pentecost both hold this. That it's an extended period of time beginning with the tribulation and including the events of the second coming and the millennial kingdom. So it one argument is if you're real precise and you just look at the phrase day of the Lord, then you can be more restrictive. The other ones use them as synonymous and say it's broader. I don't know that I could be come up with a dogmatic opinion to say that the phrase the day of the Lord only refers to tribulation, but I wanted you to be aware of that little distinction that sometimes is made as you hear it. But generally, the day of the Lord is thought as beginning with the tribulation period, and while there would definitely be a focus because that's when it begins, that it covers a broad period of time, more than just that 7 years, the second return of Christ, and then even going on, so it would include those last, like the great white the throne judgment, all of that time period. There are many passages that have references to the day of the Lord, or and so you have, I have listed those. We won't look at them. They're just various passages that have it listed in that. But as we look at the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation, the rapture precedes the tribulation from the perspective that we've been taking it from a pre-trib, a pre-millennial, pre-trib position. The rapture precedes the tribulation. So the rapture occurs and the tribulation will begin. But the Bible doesn't necessarily state anywhere that the rapture occurs and the tribulation begins immediately. It doesn't state that there's a gap of time. One could bring in some reasons why you think it would be one way or the other. So to put that real tight together, and that's the way we, I think, popularly think about it, is that the rapture occurs and instantaneously the tribulation is beginning. And that seems to make a logical sense of being keeping that tight together. However, there's there could be things to think logically of. How does it move from one to the other? What sets that stage and allows for those events to occur, to put people in place? So, is there a period of time? It would seem to me that if there's some period of time, that it's a relatively short period of time. I don't know that there necessarily is a period of time, but if there was a period of time, I wouldn't think it's going to be a long period of time. And I think just the very nature of the church being gone, it sets much of the stage of what the tribulation is by the very nature of the church not being there. So if you had this long period of time, it doesn't really seem to fit very well. I would think so. I mean, the church, while the church isn't by any means perfect, but the church is in Scripture is presented as a stabilization force, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Also, the very purpose from, looking at it from a premillennial standpoint is that the tribulation is a period where, the church has been removed, this parenthesis is removed. Now, Israel's back into that main focus, and the tribulation is about Israel in that regard, and those judgments, the 7 weeks of Daniel. So it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense for there to be some gap of time. But it may be that it's not one of these things that if we were able to view it, that it would just be a instantaneous thing. The rapture, tribulation. If there's a period of a few days or a week or a month or whatever, it wouldn't seem to be creating some problem. The tribulation begins with the signing of a covenant, the 70th week of Daniel. And so it is a little kind of, though we've seen how things can happen so quickly, but from our vantage point right now, it seems a little problematic to think that the rapture is going to occur and the signing of the covenant are going to occur at the same time. But in 1980, or if you go back even a little bit before that, if you go back to 1976, how long was it going to be before the Berlin Wall came down? Would Russia ever not be a great nation, or the Soviet Union technically, would ever be that, a dominant power? And then all of a sudden, it's like overnight, both of those things just happened. So the tribulation begins with the signing of this covenant. In Daniel, it talks about a prince to come that will initiate this covenant. He's related to a people who destroyed Jerusalem, so it seems to be this European power in would be coming, this sense of Rome. He is the little horn of Daniel. He's also the man of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians. And this covenant is to guarantee a protection to Israel. Israel is willing to sign this covenant because of this protection that's offered. Now, that by itself seems would almost, at right now, current events or current experience would say, Well, that by itself is reason to think the Bible's not true. Because it's hard to imagine that Israel, right now, that Israel would sign a covenant with anybody to guarantee their own protection. But events will be in such a way, pressures or appearances will be in such a way that they will sign this covenant.
It's supposed to be, according to Daniel, in the 70th week?
Yes.
The 70th week of
Daniel. And as we, as you look at the, as we went through the 70 weeks of Daniel, we have, starting with, it talks about there will be a decree. And from when that decree goes out to 69 weeks, the Messiah will be presented. And we went through some dating with Harold Honer's time frame there. But there's several different possible covenants or treaties that were initiated that could be a starting point. But the one that works best would be one with, basically would be with, like with Nehemiah, that time frame when Nehemiah went to rebuild the wall. And if you date from there until establish a time when Christ was made a triumphal entry, you can pinpoint that down to the day. Obviously, I couldn't, but some people have. But even if you don't get it down to the day, it fits into this time period. So there's 69 weeks. Then, and in that Daniel, it talks about these 69 weeks, and then it talks about a 70th week. And so what we see is that Christ went in on that triumphal entry, but then he's crucified, and it introduces the church age, this gap. And so the 70th week is yet future, and it's this week of judgment. And this covenant is signed, this treaty is signed to start this, but in the middle of that week, the covenant is broken. And we see in the tribulation that while the tribulation has a period of, it is a tribulation the entire time. But if you look on the very back sheet, I think what probably likely to happen in the tribulation is that if you notice in the first half, that toward the end of the first half, these sealed judgments start to build up. So it intensifies right before half. And then the second half is very intense. So with the signing of the covenant, the tribulation begins, though the first part of the tribulation is not extremely intense, but as it moves toward the midpoint, the intensity increases. And then at the midpoint, that covenant is broken, and the second half becomes much more intense. Events of the tribulation, page 3, there are these several, and the ones we'll look at primarily are the three major seven compartment judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. The seal judgments of beginning in Revelation 6, these would, as I mentioned, start in the first half, but they increase in intensity as they move toward that middle point. This is where we get the great literary pieces of the four horsemen. Begins with the white horse. It says it's a conquering spirit. It's conquering to conquer. The first rider represents a spirit of conquest. And so there's this sense of wars and a creation of wars there. The second one is a red horse, which is identified as war. It takes peace from earth. Peace is removed, war comes. Then the third is a black horse, and famine comes upon the earth. And it's given in terms of a pair of scales, in the sense of balancing. We see the high inflation kind of aspect, rationing of food, and a denarius, which was a payment for a day's wage. And that passage is shown, how valuable it is. So you start seeing this idea of, an inflation in terms of, I guess technically it wouldn't be inflation, not that money becomes value. So that it takes so much money to buy something in that regard of, a day's wage, how many it would take. Then it's an ashen horse, which is death. It says death set up on the horse. Hades followed. And he has authority to kill 1/4 of the earth. Now, that's pretty intense. You know? 1/4 of the earth's population at that time will die. So you're saying, you know, 1 out of 4 people worldwide will die in this one judgment. The fifth is martyrs. So it takes a little shift here. They're slain because of the word of God. Their cry, how long till God judges? And they're given white robes. And so we see that this isn't a judgment upon them, but as a result of these things, we have these martyrs. Right. Right. And so there is this ministries that go on. People are converted. There are things. There's some guy, I remember I was in seminary, it already had happened at that time, but some guy that or people or group or something, but you know, with this idea that okay, the tribulation's going to come, and you know, who's going to be their witness to people? And they were buying materials and putting them in caves in Israel. And Dr. Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost, who's a retired professor at Dallas Seminary now, his book Things to Come. You know, these people were buying that book, and those were some books that were being put there. So how that ministry occurs at initially, you know, we'll see that there's the two witnesses, and then, you know, they have 144,000. But how that occurs initially, it's, you know, so maybe it's the guy that was witness to today and said, let me think about it. You know, I understand it all, but I'm not sure I'm ready. And the next morning he wakes up and his friend's no longer around. He says, I think I'm ready. I don't know. You know how it works.
It would surely bring some to.
The
heard the gospel, yeah. They know it, and now the rapture's occurred, now they believe. It's a little late in the rapture, but now they believe.
Yeah. Well, the rapture is a very fascinating thing from that standpoint. I think the event of the rapture, you know, trying to think of it logically, what would, you know, I mean, assuming this is the population and we're sitting in here and half of us are just gone. What do you think? What do you do with that? And, that, you know, from one standpoint, you say, well, that's why I don't believe in the rapture, because that's not logical. You know, that doesn't make any sense. But you start thinking, what would people do? Would it become this, this thing of, well, these are terrorists or these were aliens that got zapped out? The rationalization, you start saying, I think it happened. One of the things for me, because trying to think about the rapture, it just is beyond anything I can comprehend. I mean, you don't have an experience to put it with. You can't say, oh, well, it's like this, because like, none of us would have ever seen that. But you think about the flood. Nobody had ever seen a flood. Possibly, and it's a little hard to, you know, be dogmatic on, but it's possibly in that real sense that they've never seen rain, that there was this canopy-type thing covering the earth, and the moisture in the earth was done more in a sense of like a greenhouse and mist type thing, but not rain as we think of it, not thunderstorms as we think about it. And so here's Noah going, there's going to be this flood. There's never been a flood. What are you talking about? You have to explain a flood. And, you know, so people are laughing at him. Well, now there was a flood. So the rapture, in that regard, we can sit around going, it doesn't make any sense. How could it be? I don't have any experience. Well, there wasn't any experience for a flood, and there was a flood. So there are these martyrs. However they come to that position of knowing Christ at that point, but then they die because they stand on the Word of God, which is interesting. They're not just casual Christians. I mean, they were taking a stance at this point. And then there's a great earthquake. It says, calamity is such that the sun becomes black, the moon is dark, stars fall, sky splits. I mean, that's pretty graphic terminology there. And there is this fear, though. It's interesting. There'll be this fear these people almost this acknowledgement that, you know, wow, you know, what's going on? God is in control, but not a repentance, not a turning to Him. I think the best way to understand Revelation is that at this point when we're introduced to chapter 7 is that it's given as an interlude. And if you look back to the back sheet, that it's not chronological. It's not like chapter 6 is going along and then chronologically then chapter 7, but rather that they're going along in parallel. That chapter 7, as it looks at this 144,000, this is a ministry of grace during this first half of the tribulation. And so that's where we start to see this idea of ministry going on and things. Likewise, in the second half, we'll see in chapter 11, is the two witnesses. And so that's a kind of a parallel thing going on in the second half. So not necessarily, or not chronological in order, but presenting us as this. And so it's kind of an interlude in chapter 7 about the 144,000. Then the seventh seal judgment opens up to the trumpet judgments. So the seventh seal actually just opens up and introduces seven new judgments. And they would be starting at the midpoint and going throughout the second half of the tribulation. The first one, the first trumpet judgment, is hail and fire coming down. It says it destroys one-third of the earth. The second one is a mountain of fire falls into the sea and destroys one-third of the ocean. The third is burning stars fall upon a river, so on the freshwater supply, and destroys one-third of it. Then the sun, moon, and stars are struck, destroying one-third of them. And then we come to these three woes. The first woe is a fallen angel. He's given keys to the bottomless pit. A smoke from the pit darkens the sun. Locust torments people. And then you have the sixth woe. A fallen angel kills one-third of mankind. Well, now, back into the seal judgment, a one-fourth of mankind was killed. So if you take and you think of that as a moment, if you think of it in terms of you have four quarters making up, you know, a dollar, and one-fourth of them was taken away, so now you have three quarters left. And now if one-third is taken away, that'd be one more quarter. So in reality, at this point, one-half of the earth's population has been killed.
And actually, it's more than that, because
the rapture has already occurred.
Well, the rapture. And
I'm just thinking about, I mean, you've got war,
but just in these two, right, because it's saying that it falls upon the earth and all that, so you don't know how many people are killed there. But in these two judgments, half of the earth's population. But as Wynn was saying, you've got other things that are going on too. You've got the martyrs that were taken. You've got the all types of other, I mean, with all these judgments, it's, you know, it says a third of the earth is destroyed. You'd assume that that involves some people, and fresh water is destroyed. I mean, people attrition rate, famine. There's, you know, there's an attrition rate with famine and no water. So it's pretty. It's become very, very severe. I don't know.
Does it just shrink like when we have a drought around here, and it just less
water. Global warming.
Well, you know,
I'm going to light the place up. Didn't know about that.
You know, and then, you know, in the sense of destroy, is it one third of it ceases to exist in the sense that, you know, some type of volcano comes up and lifts it up so it's displaced, though water would typically be displaced, go somewhere else, or is it one third in the sense of the living part is gone? You know, it's you know, it's no good anymore.
You know, talk about the tribulation not seen since creation. So I'm thinking, well, I haven't ever thought of creation as tribulation, but it's almost like the creation process in absolute reverse, with horror added in. You know, he's deconstructing.
Right.
Where it goes back to where
we came from.
Darkens the sun, and we lose a third of sunlight.
It's got to do something.
It's got to do something to us too. So.
Global warming, so it's gone, man. Huh? That except for the fires that are coming down, keeping things warm. Then the seventh is the third woe, and there's the return of Christ. But that also introduces the seven bowls of wrath, which seem to be, therefore, right at the second coming. So if you look at the chart in the back, while the chart is somewhat a third of the page, that would be not to be seen as equal time. So the second coming of Christ isn't a 3.5-year period of time. But those bowl judgments are right there. So you can see the intensity would even increase more in a very short duration of time. So the first bowl says that it's poured upon the earth, loathsome and malignant sore. The second is poured into the sea, which becomes blood, and every living thing died. The bowl is poured into the rivers, and they become blood. So anything alive in the rivers would be dead, the freshwater. It's poured on the sun, and it scorched men with fire. So we got global warming, I mean, big time now.
You're
just not going to know what clothes to wear. Asbestos would be good. I'm sorry?
Just wear shorts.
Rob is for prayer. Rob is prepared. And then the fifth, it's poured upon the beast. Now, this isn't like beast, like lions and tigers and stuff, but the beast. His kingdom became darkened, and then it's poured upon the river Euphrates, and the water dried up, and then it's poured on the air, and it caused great earthquakes. I'm not sure the connection between being poured on the air and that causing earthquakes, but that's what it's saying. So the tribulation period, and once again, if you look at the back, you can see, you know, in terms of just the, I think how it's going to work in the intensity, where you approach that first half, you have this increase in intensity. The second half is intense throughout, and then you come to the second coming of Christ, and you have all of this coming at once. But within the first half, you also have this interlude of grace, the 144,000. And then in the second half of the tribulation, you have this interlude of grace, the two witnesses. So you have God's graciousness in the midst of these tribulations. So all these calamities are coming upon the earth, but there are witnesses. There are people that are preaching a message of grace, a message of salvation, a message of turn to the Lord. And some do. But we also see by in the text that many will recognize to some extent that this is the wrath of God, but they will not repent. They will not bow their knee to God in that. So, anyway, that's a pretty quick overview of the tribulation period. Next week we'll look at Revelation 20 on the great white throne judgment. And of course, during the tribulation period, there are some other things going on in heaven, such as with the church. You have the marriage, supper of the Lamb, these types of things. But this is the tribulation is what's going on the earth. And typically, when we talk about the tribulation, even though it seems likely that the term tribulation as used in the Bible expands more than just 7 years. Popularly, when we use that term, we're talking about that 7-year period, the wrath of God. And that's, this whole sense of when we're reading scriptures, such as in passages, we can look at the on page 2, that list of passages, but that gives various things. But if you look in, like in Thessalonians, in 5:2, it says, "Now as to the time and the epochs, brethren, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night." And so there's that beginning period of it, and that connection, with this idea of the rapture. that we can say the rapture could happen at any time. Well, the day of the Lord can happen at any time because those are, you know, go together in that regard. In the beginning of Thessalonians, in verse 9, Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." This sense of judgment that they are turning to Jesus because there is a judgment that's awaiting, and that's looking at this whole judgment period of the tribulation, but also the second coming of Jesus. All of that together is in that regard, you know, tribulation. Well, do you have any questions or insights or thoughts or? Well, the ministry of both this group, the 144,000, and also the two witnesses, they have ministry. In chapter 7, he says, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." And then it goes through the various tribes. And verse 9, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and the people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches." So you have this 144,000, which in this particular setting, because of the way it's given from the various tribes, would be, the 12 tribes of Israel, and so 12,000 from each. And there's this seal of protection that is placed upon them. The thought would be, I think they're here, is that they, either as a group, individuals, I'm not exactly sure how it works per se, but you know, this becomes an evangelistic ministry, a ministry of grace to the earth in the midst of these horrendous calamities. Now, if you have, the 144,000 gets picked up by other groups at times. A little off here. I don't want to be too definite, but I believe that Jehovah's Witnesses, that there was 144,000 that have already been, that's a past thing. That's kind of a starting point for them. And then it's kind of, it may be used almost also symbolically of all of them. I'm not positive, and that's been too long since I've looked at it. But you have some groups that use that a little differently, you know, out kind of to this special, you know. That's how you become special, because you're part of the 144,000, it would seem, for some. And then later, you have the in chapter 11, the two witnesses. And they, I think, play the same, a similar role, but in the second half of the tribulation, chapter 11, it says, "Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship it. Leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months." So that would be the 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses that they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And so we have, you know, the same kind of period here. And then it tells, these are the two olive trees and lampstands, and it gives this, it goes through them. In verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate that they and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now you kind of get an interesting picture that is not that different than right now. Though greatly multiplied, sometimes people speak of Christians or evangelists as those that torment them. You know, they make them feel guilty. They're just, you know, putting guilt upon people, and you know, and we ought to just love one another, and this is the way that we're made, or whatever. And so here they are; they're rejoicing. It's like the world has kind of the reverse of Christmas. The world has a Christmas here. It's a big holiday because these two are dead and these were tormenting us. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them and they stood on their feet and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. I bet that's true. I'll bet that's not an overstatement.
3.5 days, not 3 days.
Yeah.
3.5.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, huh? So is that, and is that part of the parallels? And you know, as you've been, you know, we have a 7-year period, and so 3.5 years. You know, it's been talking. It didn't use 3.5, but it used the 42 months and it used the days. I don't know if that's why 3.5 as opposed to 3 days.
He wants to flip in.
He wants. Well, and if they celebrated for 3.5, you know, so to have these 3, you know, I don't know. So we have a whole week, I don't know.
Maybe it was just to get them thinking, maybe there was really a resurrection.
Yeah. So, you know, but even there, you have this visible resurrection. So even at that point, you know, you have people celebrating, but here's still this interlude of grace, this opportunity to recognize that these guys that were preaching this gospel, there's something miraculous here. You may have killed them, but you didn't really win. There's something else. There, you know, win. Yeah, so it's this incredible, you know, so when we think of tribulation, you know, the great tribulation, I mean, the thing we ought to be thinking about is this, you know, horrendous calamities coming upon the earth, great judgments, because that's what it is. But yet, it's very similar to Jonah when God says, go to Nineveh and preach repentance, and Jonah's going, I don't want to, I don't like those people. And you're a gracious God, and if they repent, you're really not going to blast them. You're going to forgive them. And so here's these judgments that are coming down, but yet God is providing the salvation message. And there will be some that respond. There will be those that respond. But there will be many that refuse. Even though they recognize it, they refuse. So it's an interesting thing going on there. Anything else? Well, next week we'll look in Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment. That's where we'll kind of focus on that time. Are there any prayer requests?